Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God tonight? Can you thank the band? Thank these guys. Awesome. Men of God. So cool. We've been in a season of speaking into growing in God's house. Last week, Christy and I shared the stage for the first time. Hopefully, that didn't traumatize you too much. We did all right ourselves. We only had like two fights in like preparing it. Now we did okay. Hopefully we get an opportunity to share with you together again sometime in the future. But we also spoke about in the last few weeks about Christy spoke a message about building giants. We spoke about being a willing church. We spoke about all of the things that God really wants to do in and through us, but building us and discipling us and growing us. How many of you know that God wants to grow us? I just also think that whenever God seeks to grow us, he's actually really setting us up for something powerful down the line. And so tonight I want to take you along that trajectory and take you to one of the most underrated books in the Old Testament. It's underrated because it speaks about just a really ordinary guy who happens to say yes to God and does some extraordinary things. And so I'm going to take you to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah chronicles the life of a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is described in the first chapter we introduced to him, and he is described as a cupbearer. Now, it's pretty much just a sexy term for a waiter. He's pretty much just a butler, if you like, a guy that serves people food and drinks. Now, he happens to be a cupbearer or a waiter or a butler to the king at the time. We happen upon his life in the 5th century BC. The most powerful empire at the time was the Persian Empire. The Persians were a growing force throughout the beginning, right through to the end of the 5th century BC. They went after the Greeks and they went after the Spartans. And there's that famous Battle of Thermopylae where they took on 300 Spartans. And now they went after the Jews. And these multiple conquests of theirs, these different nations that they conquered, began to build or increase the Persian Empire. Artaxerxes at the time, who was king over the Persian Empire, was a very shrewd king. His game was not like the Egyptians a few generations ago where they conquered the Jewish people and sought to enslave them. Artaxerxes was far more shrewder than that. His game was not to enslave, but to build the size and the breadth and the magnitude of his empire. And his game was not to destroy the nations that he conquered, but to integrate them into Persian worldviews and culture. He sought to enculturate them and sought to utilize them the way that he did things was to imprint his mark on a people group and bring them under Persian rule and bring them under Persian thinking, make them learn the language, all of those sorts of things. Now, we happen upon this account here in Nehemiah chapter 1, so we're going to read this. So this is this interaction between Nehemiah, who was a Jew who loved God, but he was living and serving in a time where he was under Persian rule. Him and his people were under Persian rule. Now, he was a butler and he was serving the king. And it says here, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. How many of you know that it's not a good idea to turn up grumpy to work? Well, Nehemiah understood that as well. And so it says, therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid because it was a dangerous thing. You never know what this king would do. So he said, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request, Nehemiah? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 6. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him. How many of you know that it's always good if you're going to ask your boss for something that his wife is right there as well because she really makes all the decisions. How long will your journey be and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king. Wow, this is Nehemiah being quite courageous, very, very bold. He said, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me. So catch this. He is a pagan Persian king granting them the request of Nehemiah according to the good hand of my God upon me. I want to preach into that in just a moment. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, so these guys represented the people groups that had now gone back and squatted in Judah and in the city. And it says this, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. We're going to stop there. Tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, living big. Living big. And some of you might be wondering, how does that sermon title apply to what the passage we just read? But like I do whenever I read a text, I like to invest a bit of time like I did this week in reading up on the context to pretty much insert myself, if I can, in my imagination and in my thinking around what was going on at the time. Now, the narrative of the time of the story of Nehemiah is simply this, that the pervading rule of the Persian Empire sought to keep the people that it had conquered into a certain strata of life. And essentially what the Persian king wanted to do was to simply say and imply to the Jews, to the Greeks, and all the different people groups that the Persian Empire covered, that you can live and you should be happy to exist under Persian rule, because the Persian king at the time presented himself as a benevolent king, if you like, or a kind king, that you should be happy that you're not slaves. I'm allowing you to get jobs. I'm allowing you to live in your communes amongst your people for as long as you abide by Persian worldviews, for as long as you embrace Persian values, for as long as you play by Persian rules, you're going to be okay. And so for someone like Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer under Persian rule, The different people groups that the Persian Empire had rulership over could do certain jobs, but they would never be promoted above the certain jobs that to be bosses over Persian people. Make sense to you guys? So they were kept limited. There was a glass ceiling that was put over every non-Persian person. So the Jews at the time here was this cupbearer. And so the question for Nehemiah at the time was this whole idea of him being a cupbearer. He was never going to be promoted any more beyond that. And yet he had a burden for where he'd come from. Yeah. He had a burden that God had given him to go back and rebuild the walls of the city of where his people come from. And so he was really faced with a conundrum. He was faced with a decision. And I believe that we too, today in the 21st century, many, many, many thousands of years after what happened here, we're actually faced with the same conundrum living in the society that we're living in today. And it's this. Do we make a decision to live a small life with a glass ceiling over us as believers, bowing down to what society is dictating us for us to live in? Or do we say no and step out and live a big life and say, maybe God, you've got more for us than what society is dictating for us to have? Right. Yeah. Nehemiah had to make a choice to simply live beholden to the things that he had to do to survive, make a living. After all, he had a job. He had an opportunity to live. He was liked by his boss. Things were going okay. I mean, this was not God's best for him, but at least, you know, unlike his forefathers that were enslaved by the Egyptians, he really should have been happy with a lot that he was given right now. And yet Nehemiah was burdened with something far bigger than just to exist. He was burdened with the call and the purposes of God. And I want to say this to you tonight. Don't misquote me. We all need to work. We all need to do the grind of raising kids. We all need to pay off our homes and the rent and the bills and do suburban life. But my question is, are you deciding that this is all that your life is about? Or are you saying that maybe, just maybe, God has a bigger call on your life and on my life than just to live under the glass ceiling of society? Than just to live under the glass ceiling of being beholden to just paying the bills, living from paycheck to paycheck. Maybe God has an eternal purpose for you. Yeah. Yeah. Nehemiah had to make a decision. Am I just a cupbearer, or can I be pregnant with the purposes of God? Do I just serve wine to the king for the rest of my life, becoming a Jew under Persian rule? Or do I actually open my life up to something bigger? See, I want to submit this to you tonight, that God's not growing you in his house. He's not discipling you and giving you truth and revelation to you just so you can live with a glass ceiling over your life. He's not building giants just so you can exist. He's building giants to impregnate you with purpose. He's building giants to give you a capacity to carry more of eternal significance that you've ever had. See, the sentiment of the day would have been this. If you were reading the Chronicles of Nehemiah in the day, the first question you'd be asking is this: how dare Nehemiah the butler, under Persian rule, be burdened to rebuild the ruins of Jerusalem? How dare he have the audacity to think that he could somehow be part of God's plan to rebuild a city and give an identity back to an entire nation? How dare he? He's just a cupbearer. And isn't that the way the world shouts at us? How dare you think you can share your faith? You're just a housewife with a five-fold husband. You can barely get your laundry sorted. You haven't even read the Bible from cover to cover. How dare you share your faith? Come on, how many of you had those thoughts? The world shouts at us, how dare you invite your work colleague to work? You're barely trying to get the project running on time. Your boss isn't even happy with you with your last performance review. How dare you share your faith when your wife complains that you barely talk to her, and this is the third time the school principal's ringing you about your kid's behavior. How dare you? You haven't even got your life together. Just pull your head in and just try and exist. And yet we, as the people of God, ought to say no. We are not living under a glass ceiling any longer. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And our lives might not be perfect, but we're going to step up and start living big. Yeah. Step up and start living big. Is this helpful to you guys? The world puts glass ceilings on us. Though it doesn't explicitly shout that at us, it does imply that if you want to do okay, you just abide by the world system. Don't you speak out about your faith. You just be quiet about it. Don't you try and stand out above the crowd. You just be quiet about it. If you want to fit into this workplace, you can't be the true expression of Christ. If you want to fit into society today, you can't be everything that Jesus has called you to be. I want to say this to you. We ought to be a church that says we're going to live big regardless of what society says to us. Paul writes this to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What a great truth. I'm so glad I didn't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus did it all for me. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, just to exist and get by. Does it say that? Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and discover a whole bunch of things that God created me to do that I didn't get around to doing because I bowed down to a glass ceiling. I don't want to get to the end of my life and discover that I was saved by grace, created in Christ Jesus for all of these things that he'd prepared before the beginning of time. Because how many of you know God knew me when I was in my mother's womb? That he prepared it from the beginning of time for me to outwork that has eternal significance. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and see all of those things that were undone because I decided I wanted to live small, cower under the glass ceiling that society said. Yeah, see, this has been a journey for me. When my youngest boy was diagnosed with a rare genetic syndrome, the first things that floated through my mind was, how dare you become a church pastor and even preach faith when you don't even have much faith to believe for your son to be healed? How dare you preach the word of God and preach truth when stuff's not happening like it should in your own home? I want to say this to you. You know, it's so easy for us just to bow down to a world message when Jesus has always been saying, come on, your life might not be perfect, but just start living big. Start making decisions to walk out the call of God in your life regardless of how it looks on the outside. Nehemiah had a choice. He had a choice just to be a cupbearer, because you know that's all that the Jews were 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 allowed to do. They were allowed to do the menial work, the servant butlerish type work. And all he should count himself lucky that even to get a waiter's job in the king's courts, that's the as good as it got. Nehemiah, you should just be quiet and be happy just to exist. But Nehemiah decided, no, I'm called for much more. Maybe, just maybe, God has more. See, this is what I love about Nehemiah when it comes to living big. There's four things I want to go through with you. But tonight, the first thing that I love about Nehemiah in terms of living big is that he was open to more. Yeah. It's really simple. You just got to be open to more. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. You got to be open to maybe God has called you to more than just to exist. See, he didn't see himself the way the Persians saw him. He saw himself the way God saw him. The Persians saw him just as a Jew serving in the courts because he's not going to get promoted any higher than that. That's how the Persians saw him. But Nehemiah, I reckon, saw that maybe God had more for him. See, I reckon one of the biggest killers to living big is seeing yourself as less than the way God sees you. I reckon that's one of the if you want to kill off living big, then start seeing yourself as less than the way God sees you. In the book of Numbers, there is the account of the nation of Israel where Moses had led an entire people group out of slavery. This incredible miracle of the Exodus story where the account of one man leading an entire people group out of Egypt, out of slavery. But how do you know that just because you come out of slavery, it doesn't mean you automatically walk into promise? So the people group walked out of slavery. But God had promised them that it wasn't just slavery they're walking out of, that God had a land that he had promised them to walk into, that for generations they knew in on the inside of them that there was a promise ahead. But between slavery and the promise was the wilderness. They had to make a decision, do we just be happy with coming out of slavery, or do we live this big life that God has called us as a nation and step into the promises of God? So what happened was that as soon as they came out of slavery, Moses said, oh, well, we know according to what has been written for generations that God has promised us to inherit this great land. And apparently it flows with milk and honey. So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to send 12 spies to check out the promises of God. So this land wasn't some random land. God had promised it to them for generations. Hello, you follow me so far? Yeah. As he sends 12 spies in to check out this land, and 12 of them came back. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, man, that land is awesome. We can do this. We can take it. But the other 10 came back with a different report. So let's jump into Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. It says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the other men, the other 10 who had gone up with him, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Look at verse 33. It says this. There in the land, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And catch this. This is very telling what they said to Moses. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Yeah. How many of you know, if you see yourself less than the way God sees you, you're going to superimpose how you see yourself onto the promise. Yeah. Onto the bigger life. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Who are you to share your faith? You've never even read the Bible from cover to cover. Who are you to help your neighbor? You haven't even got time to look after your own family. Who are you to give to missions or go on that mission? The world keeps telling us that we are lesser than what we are. It's time for us to begin to look at ourselves through the lens of what the cross has purchased for us. I need a resounding amen from you. It's time for the church to rise up and start living this big life. And the only way to live big is to be open to more. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. Nehemiah says this to his king. Jewish cupbearer says this to the Persian king, the ruler of the greatest empire at the time. He says this, I ask, king, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. What does a butler know about civil engineering? And yet he felt that there was more. He felt that there was more. I'm not called just to be a cupbearer. There's more. See, the voice in your head might be the one that says, what does a housewife know about evangelism? What does a uni student know about leading a connect? What does a new worker know about serving at church? What does a high schooler know about sharing a faith? But it's time for us to just simply say yes to them all. Come on, are you out there? The second thing I love about living big, and this is evidence in the life of Nehemiah, is that when you choose to live a big life, you need to expect support. You need to expect the support's going to be there. Come on, are you out there? When you choose to live a big life, you need to expect that God is going to provide for you the miracle of endorsement, the miracle of support, the miracle of resource, sometimes from the most unexpected of sources, because He is for you living big. God is for you living big, because when you live a big life, people's lives change. God is about people's lives being changed, and the world around you is impacted for the better when you say yes to living a big life. When you live a big life, expect that there'll be provision for you. Expect that God is going to support you. He's going to be right there with you. Yeah. See, sometimes we get so used to getting support when we're in lack and when we're needy that we don't realize that the greatest support actually comes when we step out and live a big life. Yeah. You need to catch this. There is a difference. Yeah. When we're living small, we're likely to get handouts. But when we're living big, we're going to get hand-ups. So we've got to transition from being people that have a handout mentality where we're actually receiving things in our time of need to actually living big and receiving hand-ups. Yeah. Expect people to endorse you. Expect miracles to follow you. Expect provision. Expect money to follow people that live big. Come on, are you out there? You're going to attract favor. You're going to attract open doors when you decide that I'm going to live big. The worldview that tells us that you can't, you don't have enough. See, we naturally live with a lack mentality. We naturally live with a lack mentality. I'll tell you why. If someone were to say to you, why don't you go on the mission trip? The first thing you think about is, do I have enough money? Come on, right? Yeah. We live with a lack, we default to a lack mentality. We calculate what we don't have. Can you serve on that? We calculate the time, what we don't have. Come on, are you out there? Can you step under it? We calculate what we don't have. Whereas the kingdom is the upside down kingdom, where we ought to simply say yes to a big life and trust it as we step out, the support's going to be there. As Peter jumped out of the boat, he just trusted the water was going to hold him up. Live a big life. See, in God, the burden, the call, the purpose, that always comes first. The resource comes later. We always expect the resource to come first, then we live a big life, and God, you can now give me the burden, right? We always expect that the big check's going to come first, and then, yes, I get a burden to give. Right? We always expect that the courage is going to come first, and then we're going to share our faith. No! The burden to share your faith, walk across the room in the office to the other side of the water cooler to talk to, you know, so-and-so over there that he's burning. Do that first, and as you get there, the courage will come. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Expect the support to come after you've stepped out in the burden. The third thing about living big is that we also need to expect opposition. Some of y'all are switching off now. I don't like this part. See, when we live big, we ought to also expect opposition. As much as we can expect support, we should also expect opposition. Nothing you do for God will be without some kind of pushback. It's actually a fallacy to think that if you do something that's aligned with God's will, then it'll be a smooth run. See, if that's the case, then serving Jesus is definitely outside of the will of God, because I don't know anyone who lives a big life and serves Jesus who hasn't encountered opposition. Come on. Clearly, the book of Nehemiah debunks that false theology that if you say yes to God, if you live a big life, if you align with His plans and His purpose, you'll actually have a smooth run. By the time Nehemiah decides to carry this burden of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, a lot of time has passed. The Jews that were living there had been taken into captive. They're now living under Persian rule. The Arabs, the Horonites, the Ammonites, and all these different people groups had now moved into the city, and they're squatting there, and they are not happy that one man has a burden to rebuild the walls. It wasn't just about rebuilding walls. It's about giving the Jewish people their identity back again so they become a nation again. See, we think it's just the fact that he wants to get out of the cup-bearing life. No, it's actually about nations. They're not happy about it. It says here, Nehemiah 1 verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed.
that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. If you have a burden to add value to someone's life, to make their life better, I can tell you now the enemy's going to hate it. Come on, there are going to be haters. Come on, are you out there? It wants you back under that glass ceiling. Who are you to think that you can make a difference in someone else's life? Who are you to think that you can step up? Someone is going to hate on you because the call and the purposes of God is all about advancing someone else's betterment. See, for so many of us, the reason why we get disillusioned when we serve Jesus and when we step out to do something for him is that we don't expect a pushback. We don't expect opposition. See, you think about what disillusionment is. You can only be disillusioned if you're first under an illusion. And the illusion is that if you serve Jesus, if you say yes, if you live big, it'll be a smooth run. No, 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 no. If you're disillusioned, then that's a good thing tonight, because that is an illusion. Expect opposition. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is like the man of the New Testament, right? You don't find, after he got saved from being a zealot, if you like, and he was persecuting Christians, persecuting the early church, he got saved. His name was Saul at the time. He got saved to become Paul. When he got saved and from then onwards, his life was completely aligned. He was completely doing everything that God had called him to do, right? So you'd think like Paul was the man. But when I read 2 Corinthians 11, I crack up because it sounded like this most massive rant ever. If Paul had Facebook, he would be posting this and you'd be rolling your eyes and go, oh, Paul, oversharing. This is what he says, right? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? He's talking about serving Jesus. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Tick. Are they Israelites? So am I. Tick. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Tick. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman. Yeah, you are actually. But I have served him far more. Tick. I've worked harder, but I've also been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number. Can't count. Faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's with rocks, not like with drugs. Rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty, have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. But the worst thing is, I'm worried about all of you guys. Sounds like a rant. What Paul was saying is that I've done everything, said yes to Jesus, lived a big life, and yet I've encountered incredible opposition. Yeah. But here's what you need to understand. As much as when it comes to living big, we ought to expect them all. Expect support and resource. They expect opposition, but if we live big, we also ought to expect victory. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. We also ought to expect victory. The same rant in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually writes the counterbalance to that. He says this in verse 14 of chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. When we live big, we also need to expect victory. Can I have a resounding amen? When you answer God with a yes to whatever it is, he's put in your heart to step out, and you got to understand that God is fighting with you and is fighting for you. Every time I hear of someone stepping up to lead a prayer group in their workplace or you know, to be part of a team to go into a schools or to step up to lead a connect or to give a sum of money that God has placed in their heart to do kingdom work or whatever, I almost expect that they'll get opposition, but I also always sit back and go, I smell a victory coming. Come on. I see, there's got victory written all over that. Because beyond a shadow of a doubt, big living people are victorious people. It's just the way that big living people think. The people that were squatting in Jerusalem, the Ammonites, the Arabs, the Horonites, they didn't want Nehemiah to succeed. They knew that if Nehemiah would actually succeed and rebuild the city, an entire nation would be revived. So they threw everything at him. They threatened him. They mocked him. They accused him. In Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah just had a gutful. He gathered all his leaders. He said this to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Look, we're all strung out of shape. We're tired. The work is extensive. It's spread out.
And we were widely separated from each other along the wall. If you read the verses before, they were getting absolutely hammered, right? They had to build with one hand and hold a sword with the other. It's like ward off the enemies and like do building as well. But he says this, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. If you live big, God will fight for you. If you step out from under the glass ceiling, society tells you, just pull your head in. You're a nobody. Just get by. Just be happy just that you can even pay the bills this week. Just be happy that your struggle this week is not as big as the struggle last week. Just manage your sickness, all of those sorts of things. Just manage all the imperfections within your world and your family. Just be happy that you're even as far as you are. It's time for the church to step out of that small thinking to say, no, I'm going to be pregnant with more. I'm going to have a greater burden than that. I'm going to have an eternal purpose. My life might not be perfect, and society might tell me that that's all I'll ever be, but I want to carry the purposes of God. Musicians, you can join me. Is this helpful to you guys? You know, as I was preparing today, I really felt that God wanted me to remind some people prophetically even today that this whole idea of living big, it's got nothing to do with your age. You are never too young to choose a big life, and you're definitely never too old to choose a big life. You're never too young, but you're never too old. The Bible is full of examples of God not respecting a person's birth certificate. Society said to Timothy, you're too young to lead a church, leave alone a group of churches. Who do you think you are? And yet Paul says, do not let people despise you because of your youth. Come on, are you out there? The Bible is full of examples of God not respecting people's birth certificates. Moses was 80 years old. He'd settled down, got married, had a kid, herding goats for his father-in-law when a bush decides to talk to him. Randomly. He was like going about his daily farm life routine. Settled down, he's 80 years old, and a bush that was glowing but not burning up decides to talk to him. The first thing the bush says to him is, Moses, take your shoes off. It wasn't Asian, it was God. It was actually God speaking to him. It was a reverence thing, not like a clean house thing. It says to this 80-year-old man who thought everything was past him, that whole life of Egypt thing, I'm done with it. I'm in the mountains now, God. And God says to him, I want you to go back to the place of your greatest pain and your greatest shame, where you've come from. And I want you to do just a small job for me, deliver 3 to 4 million people out of slavery. An entire nation's workforce is going to walk up one day and out with you. Crazy. Abraham and Sarah were pushing 100 years old. God is no respecter of people's birth certificates. Pushing 100 years old. The whole married life struggled with infertility, had no kids. God yanks him out of a tent one night and says, you know, Abraham, have a look at all the stars that you can see in this clear Israeli night. All the stars. You can see all the different galaxies out there. So shall your descendants be. You remember Caleb? We talked about Caleb. Yeah. Moses had led 3 to 4 million Jews out of slavery. And as soon as they got out into slavery and got into the wilderness, Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 came back and said, oh, we're grasshoppers in our sight. And, you know, the people that are in there are too big for us. We're not as strong as they are. The other two said, no, we can do this. But on the word of the 10, the majority, an entire nation was set back 40 years. They wandered around the wilderness. And yet Caleb, see, he knew that he was called for so much more than just to be a wilderness wanderer. Going to the rock to collect water in Rephidim. And then defeathering some quail at night for some meat and just be happy with that. In Joshua chapter 14, it says this. Put this up. And this just inspired me so much. Joshua said in Joshua 14, right? He had enough of it. Moses had died. Joshua had taken the leadership. Caleb said this, actually. This is Caleb. He said this. He looks at his mate Joshua and he says this. Today, I'm 85 years old. I am as strong now
as I was 40 years ago, is talking about when Moses sent me on that journey, Josh. And I can still travel and I can still fight as I could then. So give me the hill country. Come on, are you out there? He's saying, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, as spies, Joshua, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I'm going to drive them out of the land, just as the Lord says. It's time to live big. You're never too old to live big. Maybe God spoke to you many years ago, but the glass ceiling formed over you because of stuff of life, other people's doubt, other people's labels. Told you to lay that down and die to that stuff. You can't change the world. You can't even change your own pants properly. That's how I feel some mornings. You don't know enough. You're not qualified enough. You're too old. You're too young. All of those things. The spirit of Persia tries to impose on us. I want to raise a Nehemiah generation that says, send me to wherever you want to send me. And I know that if it's right, then I'll get the endorsement. I'll get the resource. I'm going to live big. I might get some opposition, but I'm going to expect victory in Jesus' name. And it doesn't matter if you're 8.5 years old or 85 years old. It is never too late to live big. Someone give Jesus a big shout of praise tonight. Come on, would you stand to your feet right across this room? Thank you, Lord Jesus. My time is up.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.